Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll use it as a scripture reading and to launch our Bible study for today. We're actually studying on our morning sessions 1 Timothy, and you'll see how it connects to our study. If you remember 2 weeks ago what I taught, then you would know we ended in these passages, and so it's really picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago, but a little bit of a reminder as we do. So, 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you're there, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a Bible that just tells us everything that we ever need to know. We just need to spend time in it. But certainly we get real curious sometimes about the past, and then sometimes about the future, and maybe not enough about the present. But certainly this passage of scripture has something to do with both the present and the future. And we pray that as we continue our study in Timothy, that we might see the connection and be interested in what you're accomplishing and our part in it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In this passage of scripture, when it says in verse 3 about "let no man deceive you by any means," there's a letter that was circulating telling the Thessalonians that the persecution that they're going through is really that the day of Christ had come. And when you say had come, they didn't go. They didn't get raptured out. So that all the things they're experiencing in the world, they're thinking is the judgment of God. And Paul's saying, oh, no, it's don't let anybody deceive you in thinking that. That day is not going to come until the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. When you study the future and when God is going to deal with Israel again, the man of sin, we call him the Antichrist. But in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, he's going to now declare himself to be God and order everyone to take a mark. So he goes from the man of sin to the son of perdition. And that's going to take place in the future tribulation. And so Paul says in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." So Paul taught them about the present and about the things that will take place after this dispensation of grace that we're living in. But he also said in verse 6, "And now you know," based on what Paul had taught them in the past, "you know what withholdeth, that he," that man of sin, the son of perdition, "might be revealed in his time." It's not his time. But he will be revealed in his time, but he's not being revealed right now because it's not his time. There's something withholding him, something holding him back. And then it's described in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now the mystery of iniquity is Satan's goal, that when you read down in verse 9, "whose coming is after the working of Satan." Satan is the one who wants to be, he's gonna actually indwell the man of sin, and that's when he becomes the son of perdition. And Satan's goal is always to be worshipped as God. And that mystery of iniquity, the way Satan is manipulating the world today, is at work. Only he who now letteth, he that hinders, will hinder until he's be taken away, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So not only is he being withheld, he's being hindered. But the mystery of iniquity does already work, and you cannot kind of understand that when you read Ephesians chapter 1 verses like one, chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, where it talked about how that in past time we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Satan is alive and well working in this world today, and the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but yet he's being hindered from fulfilling his desire to be worshipped as God. So just catch on to that phrase, the mystery of iniquity already working. Now take your, and turn to the right. For me, it's two pages. And that takes me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where last time I taught verse 15, and we're going to just do the first part of verse 16 today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15. It says, "But if thou tarry long," Paul writing to Timothy about how to conduct himself, it says, "But if thou tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, in verse 15 is real important. We took the baby steps last week to talk about when he makes that statement that Timothy knows how to conduct himself in the house of God. And we were talking about where is the house of God and leading up to who is the house of God. The house of God used to be a temple, but it's no longer in a temple. It's not even, Israel's not even to build a temple. You know who's going to build a temple and stand in the temple and claim to be God? The Antichrist. God is done meeting with people in a temple. Paul went out to the Gentiles, said, "God dwells not in temples made with hands." We are, God today has poured out the Holy Spirit and given to the Holy Spirit to believers, and our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6. So when he tells Timothy, he talks about the house of God, notice he defines what he's talking about, which is the church of the living God. A church is an assembly. God today is not just indwelling individuals, he's doing that, believers, by the way, but he's also indwelling all believers everywhere. And so he calls it the church of the living God, and that our job is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, to uphold and to support the truth. We're not the truth. The truth is in God's word. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth. And we're to rightly divide the word of truth and so forth. But the church of the living God, the reason he says that is God today is alive and well on planet Earth. Jesus, God used to speak by the prophets in the Old Testament. Then Jesus Christ, the very Son of God himself, came in human form and walked the earth. But then after he died and rose from the dead, he ascended back into heaven. Then he poured out the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's not out there in the air. Where's the Holy Spirit? He's in the believer. And in the believer, God is alive and well on planet Earth. And what's amazing, when it says there in verse 16, and great, without controversy, no question about it, great is the mystery of godliness. That has to do with God being alive and well in his people throughout the earth. And because God is active in his people in the earth, we are a hindrance to Satan. And that's what the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken away. And why is he being hindered? Because great is the mystery of godliness. God now dwelling in the believers today, all over the earth. When the Apostle Paul was called, God was only ministering to Israel. Jesus Christ came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the dispensation of grace, God interrupted his dealings with Israel and sent the Apostle Paul out to the Gentiles, and the gospel's been spreading throughout the whole earth, all the continents of the earth ever since. There's believers everywhere, and God's Holy Spirit is not just in the believing remnant in the land of Israel, it's everywhere in the world, and that's the body of Christ, and that's where God's working today. So if we would define the mystery of iniquity, we could say it this way. The mystery of iniquity is how Satan is working in the world today to achieve his goal. And he's doing that by manipulating lost people. So then, what is the mystery of godliness? The mystery of godliness is how God is working in the world and his people to accomplish his goal. And that is, God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth before he pours out his wrath and judges the world. So my message today, the title is a one-word title, godliness. Because I want to talk about what exactly is godliness. And what we've set up already is kind of really just a basic of that. And that is that godliness is God working in the world today in the believer. That that godliness, when you come out of verse 15, godliness, it is us becoming what we are. What is that? The house of God. Godliness is us becoming who we are. Who are we? We're the house of the living God. God is living in us in this world today. And so that's who we are, and that has an influence, as we said, in the world. Now, I've always had a trouble with the word godliness itself, because when you look it up in a dictionary, sometimes you ever look up a dictionary and it says, godliness means to be godly. Okay, but anyhow, when I look it up in a dictionary, godliness is said to be reverence, piety, devotion toward God. My trouble is, I don't quite get piety. I always think of someone who walks around acting humble or something, but you know, that doesn't really give me a definition. I once taught, and it's close to this, but I once taught that reverence, that godliness is reverence rightly directed toward God. And that, I think that's close, but I did that because when you look at the end of verse 16, you think you're talking about Jesus Christ. So I'll spoil you, but I'm not going to go there today. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on into the world, and received up into glory. So when you read that, you think you're talking about Jesus Christ. But it didn't say the mystery of God. It says great is the mystery of godliness. So we got to stop before we go any further and actually say, what in the world is godliness? Now, I told you last time, like when it talked about Timothy, I say how to conduct himself, but it said how to behave himself. And I looked up in a Webster 1828 dictionary, and the reason that dictionary is good to go back to and find it, you have to find it on the internet. You couldn't buy it, it's real expensive. But anyhow, what it does, it's written to explain Bible words. There's always like a Bible verse there to help you with the definition. So it's a real good dictionary to go back to. And what it says, and it's real good, it says that godliness is performance of God's commands proceeding from love and reverence of the divine character. Pretty good. It's got to turn into action, though, so I think it lacks just a little bit. And the best way for me to define it is to look at the Bible verses that use the word godliness. And then I think we'll really be able to nail down what is godliness. And the first thing I want to point out to you, when it says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. See, I keep relating to how God's working in the world today. Paul said, if you have heard of the revelation of the mystery, but he called the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What God's doing today was a secret that was never revealed in the Bible. He had a purpose for the earth and the nation of Israel, and its prophecy is going to fulfill that. But God interrupted that and is doing something different today. And it's called the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So when we read about the mystery of godliness, it's not how God was going to work through Israel to accomplish purpose on the earth. It's how God's working through the body of Christ to accomplish his purpose on the earth. And that's what the mystery of iniquity is. So I wanted you to see, that's why it's called, the word mystery tells you you're talking about what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. That's really important because that's different than what he's going to do. The next event for Israel, God's going to pour out wrath. Today he's pouring out grace. And he's going to pour out wrath on the unbelievers. Right now he's pouring out grace on all people, not imputing their trespasses unto them, committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. They could be reconciled to God. God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation is the gift of God to all mankind who will believe that Jesus Christ totally paid for their sins when he died on the cross. And when you trust that by grace through faith, God gives you the gift of eternal life, seals you with the Holy Spirit. And then now, great is the mystery of godliness. So let's look at the verses and go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. In verse 1, Paul started out talking about a priority in the church is to pray for all men. Then in verse 2, he gets particular who we should be praying for kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That is the first time the word godliness shows up in your Bible. Isn't that amazing? All of a sudden it shows up there. And no explanation or anything, it just shows up there. But you do get a clue of what it is. But before you get a clue of what it is, for that to show up there, you realize that there's something about the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul about God's grace and how God's working today that makes godliness possible. And it's not called on or even talked about, but now with the Apostle Paul, and these are the end of Paul's epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Philemon, that's the end of Paul's epistles. But all of a sudden he begins to talk about godliness. But notice in that verse, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So godliness is a life lived. And it's a life lived, but if it's godliness, it's God's life lived out through you and me. That's what godliness is. And we're to pray for kings and all in authority that we might live that quiet and peaceful life. That quiet that is quiet from government interference. Peaceable, that we can live in peace and go out and do what the Lord has called us to do, what he wants us to do to get men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we don't have government interference. That's what it's referring to. And when it says godliness and honor, godliness is us becoming what God made us in his Son. God living out through us. Honesty, we don't have to hide from people and say, oh no, I'm not one of those Christians, because we don't want to get our head chopped off or something like that. So that's the idea there. But my point is just simply, he uses the word godliness and you realize it's associated with a life that's lived. And it's a life lived, it's God's life lived out through you and me. When you get down to verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter, it talked about the men doing the praying in the church, but then it switched and talked about the women. And so verse 9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So it's talking about how women need to have an appearance, but not an appearance as you read through the rest of the verse where it says not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. When it talks about adorning themselves, it's, you know, usually we talk about fixing themselves up. But he's not talking about physically fixing yourself up, your appearance that way. Because verse 10 says, but, so he's not talking about how you dress, your clothing, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I always like reading a verse without the parentheses. Instead of just being your appearance with costly array and all those things, but with good works. But when he talks about those good works, notice what he says in the parentheses. Which becometh a woman, something that's becoming, is something really nice to see. So, which becometh women professing godliness. So what you learn in that verse is that life that we're talking about living, that godly life, is something that can be seen, displayed, as it says there, professed, but not in words, but in the manner of life. By good works, in this case. So it's you living a life that people can read and see, but it's not you that they're seeing. It's Christ. It's his life. God working into us to that point. And that's what those verses are about. That would explain those verses to us. Come over to chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Paul's given instruction to Timothy how to nourish up the saints. But he says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. You always see godliness associated with life. But interesting in that verse, first of all, when it says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Timothy is full of warnings about people that are going to tell stories and everything else and not teach God's word. So that false teaching will actually weaken godliness in a person's life. And godliness can be enhanced in a person's life with the proper exercise. But the exercise, we're not talking about physical bodily exercise. That profits little because that'll help you physically. But we're talking about something that will help you in godliness. So we're talking about spiritual exercise. If the negative is profane and vain, profane and old wives' fables, just a bunch of old stories being told, live your life by these stories, if those weaken godliness, how do you exercise yourself unto godliness? Well, it's not giving heed to those, but giving heed to the Word of God, to the Word of God's grace. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You study God's word, and that's how you would exercise yourself unto godliness. And so you'd be, your godliness would be enhanced by the word of God, by the study of God's word, and it would, it has a benefit in this life now and also the world to come. I just remind you now that in this life you have an opportunity to serve the Lord and glorify him in your life. In the world to come, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You're saved from all your sins, so your sins aren't going to be there. But how about your life of service? Did you allow God to work in your life to be glorified through you or not? And godliness is profitable now and the world to come. So you get the idea of what godliness is. And so we move on. Come over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Now, he gave instructions in verses 1 and 2 concerning masters and servants to both of them. We don't live under that kind of society today, but when you read those verses, it's always good just to simply switch it over and say employer and employee. If you're the employer, there's instructions to you. If you're the employee working for someone, here's instructions for you. But when he's all done, he says there in verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise, other than what is you're reading in 1 Timothy here, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, what Paul told us back in 1 Corinthians 14, that if any man is spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The Bible is given by inspiration of God. This is not, Paul said this, Paul might have wrote this, but he wrote it under inspiration. It's what God said. So if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. I don't have to read any further. Why would you want to listen to somebody who's full of pride and knows nothing? So you shouldn't listen to him. In fact, when you get down the last part of verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. Don't have anything to do with him. So, but notice there in verse 3, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. There is a doctrine that produces godliness. That is the doctrine of the grace of God. That's why you're not reading about godliness until you get to this point. You have the word of God complete that can perfect the saints, as the back of the bulletin talks about, by the way. And if we study those, that doctrine according to godliness, it will produce godliness in our life. And to turn away from that doctrine of grace is to not to have godliness produced in your life. And so there's a doctrine according to godliness. Now that doctrine according to godliness, if you look down further, well, I already quoted verse 5, but look back up just a little bit. I'm not going to read all of verse 5. I'm going to start just a little bit south of the middle. There's a group, the false teachers, it says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw themselves. So there are those false teachers that think gain is godliness. Like if you have the biggest church, that, oh, God's working in our church. If you have the most money coming in, oh, God's working. If you can buy yourself a jet and fly from this church to that church to the other church, oh, God is really blessing. There's people that teach that gain is godliness, but you're supposed to withdraw yourself from them. But verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. See, godliness is the gain, not numbers, whether you're talking financial or you're talking about people. Godliness is the gain. It's great gain. That along with contentment. Contentment is, I don't need all that money, all those houses that I own, all the Rolex watch that I wear. I don't need all that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So you get a little bit of understanding there of how people pervert the grace of God, and that godliness is really the true gain and should be what we pursue in our life. Now, when you talk about pursuing in your life, look down in verse 11, chapter 6, 1 Timothy. But thou, O man of God, so Paul writing to Timothy, flee these things. And above there's a whole list of things. Love of money is one of them. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there is a pursuit there in verse 11. The pursuit is to lay hold on eternal life. You know, years ago, I've shared this a million times because we were so young in the Lord when we had a conference, and we asked the speaker to speak on getting a hold of the Christian life. And based on that verse, lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of it. But live for the eternal. Don't live for the now. Live for the eternal. Paul talks in Philippians about being apprehended for that which he's apprehended of Christ. God got a hold of him, and he's getting a hold of what God wants him to do. That's true for every one of us. God has saved us. We belong to him. But we need to lay hold of eternal life. He saved us for a purpose. And we know that godliness is profitable in this life as well as the life to come. So in that pursuit of pursuing, of laying a hold on eternal life, he says in verse 11, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. And he names seven things. Is it seven or six? Six things there. And godliness is just one of the six. So when you look at a definition of godliness, godliness is not righteousness. Godliness is not faith. It's not love. It's not patience. It's not meekness. Godliness is something different than that. And that is what I'm saying to you. It's God at work in your life, producing his life in us. And some of those other things are attributes of his life, but godliness is just one of those things that Timothy is to pursue in his life. So he needs to exercise himself unto godliness. He needs to withdraw himself from those that think gain is godliness and realize that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the goal. And so in his pursuit, godliness is one of those other things that he needs to build into his life. Come over to 2 Timothy. By the way, these are the verses that have the word godliness in them. So you end up getting a better definition looking in a dictionary. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, I'll start out the chapter just so you realize what it's about. It says, this thou knowest, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. And it just talks about the world that we live in today. You read that list and you realize, oh, brother. The last thing it says in verse 4 is traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Then verse 5, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, but they have a form of godliness. Isn't that something? What we're talking about there is hypocrisy. Someone who looks like they're godly, but they're really lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Godliness is not you pretending to be godly. whether you're one of these men who love pleasure more than God or not. Godliness is something real. There's a power behind it. And the power behind it is the life of Christ. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, don't turn there because I just want to explain it to you. When he wrote to the Galatians were trying to go back to the law. The law is fleshly, that I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other. It's not internal, the life of God being produced in a person. It's a person saying, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do that. And so it has a form of godliness, but there's no power there. When the Galatians turned away from the grace of God, actually he tells them they fall from grace because they're trying to go back to living under the law. But he says to them in chapter 4 and verse 19, my little children, of whom I have travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now that's the performance. There's the power thereof. Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. He won them to the Lord. They were born of the Spirit of God when they got saved. But then they're trying to live the Christian life on their flesh. And Paul says, I got to teach you all over again. Like when you got saved by grace, you're going to have to learn to live by grace. The doctrine of grace will produce godliness. And so, but here he says, until Christ be formed in you. So that is the form of godliness that's proper. It's the life of Christ produced in the believer. That's what godliness is. And those that are just outward performance, that's not it. They deny the power thereof. The power is the Holy Spirit at work in our life, producing godliness in us by the Spirit and by the word of God's grace. And so another understanding of what godliness is. And remember, great is the mystery of godliness. God actually working in us, not just in us, not just sealing us, but working in us to achieve his purpose in this earth. So that's godliness. I want to say more about that. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Paul begins this book by saying this. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That is, God gave Paul the message for us believers today. And so it's according to the faith of God's elect. It's God's word to us. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Acknowledging is not just knowing something. It's saying, yeah, that's it. That's what I should be doing. That is right. And acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness. Acknowledging that truth, not just knowing the truth, acknowledging the truth will produce godliness in your life. Now, I could point that out even more in Titus, but I just want to point out this one. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God wants all men to be saved today. He made it possible for everybody to be saved by Jesus Christ dying for all mankind, but also paying for everybody's sins. There's no sin unpaid for. He paid it all. So that the only thing left that anyone can do, it's not just all you have to do, it's the only thing you can do, is trust what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, and that's how you receive the gift of eternal life. Now that has appeared to all men. But then it says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Well, that would be how the mystery of iniquity works, isn't it? That's how Satan is working in the world. But that same grace that saved us will teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, and then look where our eyes are fixed, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So that same grace that saves us teaches us to deny ungodliness, but to live godly, righteously, soberly, godly in this present world while looking for, remember, the mystery of iniquity and authority work, only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken away. That's what we're looking for, that blessed hope. And when we're taken away, this world will have no God working in it. Eventually, he's going to bring the 144,000, start working through Israel. But we're the influence that's holding back Satan. And when we're taken out of this world, Satan's going to have his way in this earth. But he's going to be destroyed by the brightness of Jesus Christ coming. Now, Second Peter. I think I'm just going to end with this one. I have two more. Maybe we'll start next time with that. But come to Second Peter, because it says something that's so profound. See, here's Peter's last message, his last epistle. And he knows something about godliness, too. How God is working in the world. In fact, he acknowledges at the end of this book, the Apostle Paul and the revelation given to him, but that's not our point. In verse 2, it says, "Grace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and virtue." Now, there's more to come here, but I'm going to stop there. But notice that according to the divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. God is indeed working through his word as we acknowledge his word. And there's a power behind that that will produce the life of Christ in you. And you can have a life that professes godliness to the world that we live in and become a Satan, a hindrance to Satan and his mystery of iniquity that's already at work in the world today. Let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. The verses just speak so clearly. I have trouble with dictionary definitions, but I can read your verses and see that it's a life, but not a pretentious life, a real life. You living in us, but not just living in us, producing a godly life in us. Life that can be seen of others, that we can get to the point where we can say, like the Apostle Paul did, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Father, I pray that we take seriously how you're working in the world so that we won't participate in the mystery of iniquity. And that we will be looking, living, and looking for that blessed hope. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.